All right, how we doing, everybody? Good. Guess what I got this week? I got DSL. So I've been set with my computers, and this is the first week we're going to try recording with DSL. It's kind of strange. I don't know how it's going to go. But one thing I know is going to be a lot easier for me to fix my recordings and put them up. So that's what we're going. That's one of the things I did this week. Got DSL in here. So. Everybody, welcome to another Zion's Trumpet Sunday night here with Daniel. And anybody have anything like to share before we start? Nobody has anything right off the bat? How about let's see. How about some songs? You ready to do some songs? Does it sound better? Good. Jesus be the Lord.
Darkness cannot escape. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Illuminate a secret sin that you see. For where thy light does penetrate, the darkness cannot escape. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Secret sin that you see. For where thy light doth penetrate, the darkness cannot escape. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Illuminate the secret sin that you see. For where thy light doth penetrate, the darkness cannot escape. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Shine on me, illuminate each secret sin that you see. For where thy light doth penetrate, the darkness cannot escape. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me. Illuminate each secret sin that you see. For where thy light doth penetrate, the darkness cannot escape. Light of God, shine on me, shine on me.
Okay, let's see. Anybody, okay, anybody have anything you'd like to share before we start? Let's see, Texas, you were at that meeting. You want to share about it? See, and tell us what God did for you, or what you got out of it?
I'm gonna give you a little secret of how we do stuff here. We're the Texas Two. Judy's usually on the keyboard saying all the nice stuff, and I'm sitting back in the background. So when she was telling Dan about the great meeting, which it was, by the way, she didn't want to speak about it. So here I am. But about a year ago, I think, Dan, you introduced us to Zach through one of your messages. You mentioned his name, so we felt if you say something good about somebody, it's probably well worth checking out. So anyhow, he came to Texas last weekend, and so it worked out real well that we could be able to go and sit in on his meeting. So it was a real blessing. He's really a humble servant. He's from India. I don't know how much you know about him, but let me give you just a real brief synopsis of what he shared. And I think what spoke to me was that Jesus introduced God as the Father when he came to earth. The people of Israel did not know God as Father until Jesus came. They knew him as God, holy, righteous, just. But Jesus introduced him in a special way that opened us to having a relationship with God as our Father. And he only wanted to live the life that pleased the Father. And he's looking for people who want to live that kind of a life, to please the Father. So that's basically the gist of the meetings that, from my standpoint. And so it was a real blessing, and he's got a lot of information that's available. And what he is bringing to us is in line with what Dan's been sharing about us going on to perfection. As a matter of fact, on his podium that he has in his little church, it's going on to perfection. So it's a life that works on the inside of us, works out, and it produces outward righteousness that's based on an inward righteous work in our lives. So anyhow, that's kind of it for now, but it truly was a blessing. So thanks for letting me share, Dan. And thank you, Judy. All right.
Well, good. That's good, Harold. Glad you shared. I'm glad you got something out of those meetings. Zach's got a good word. I like him. Overall, he's got a good word. And he's a very humble man. You're right. That's one of the things that is interesting about him. You don't see that kind of humility in most places. Okay, anybody else wanted to share anything before we start? Yeah, Rich, he was talking about Zach Poonen. Okay, well, I'll start out again then here. I did put a little something together that is still kind of on my heart from the last time we're talking. And actually, it's always on my heart. So I'll just go through that tonight quick. It won't be too long. And it has to do with one of the battles we face in this hour. You know, we all experience the enemies constantly attacking us, you know, in various ways. Sometimes he attacks us through our relationships. He uses, you know, unsaved family members or deceived family members to attack us, try to deceive us, try and wear us down spiritually. Sometimes he attacks us physically. Sometimes he attacks us financially. You know, there's all different ways he's attacking us all the time. But the line of attack I want to talk about tonight is doctrinal attack. It's my conviction that Satan is propagating one main delusion this hour among the people of God. There's various delusions he's propagating throughout the world and throughout the global government, all that stuff. But I mean, inside the church, what we call the church, whether it's the visible church or the invisible church, whatever, there's one main doctrinal idea that he's constantly pushing, constantly propagating, and it's his main delusion, the main doctrinal delusion. And that has to do with false security. And it's taught in 100 different ways. It's taught from 100 different theological angles. If Satan can get us into an attitude or a state of false security, we have just lost the race that Paul talked about in Philippians 3. We may not end up in hell. I'm not saying everybody's going to end up in hell. But the minute you succumb to false security, you have lost the race. You're out of the race. And I said this before, but it, you know, bears repeating, because this is the issue we're facing whenever you turn. The doctrine of eternal security is only one of many teachings out there that are designed to bring God's people into a state of false security. First of all, there's only a very small minority, you realize, only a very small minority of people in the church who have rejected the doctrine of eternal security. The vast majority of people in the church believe that error. So out of that small minority who have rejected it, the doctrine, still, many of them have accepted other teachings and other concepts, other ideas that produce the same exact end result, which is false security. So I want to look at one of those concepts tonight. I may even make a series out of this because there's so many different angles and so many different concepts and so many different roads that lead people into false security. It's not even funny. Eternal security is only one. It's the main one. It's the big one, but it's only one. Now, let me start by saying one of the ways you can recognize when a person is teaching a false doctrine, there's many ways, but one way you can recognize it, this is one thing you should always look for, is that they're always going to only present half the picture or half the story. An example I'm going to give you tonight comes from a woman who does a religious blog on the web. Now, this woman's not a minister, and she's not famous. However, if I told your name, all of you in this room would probably recognize it because you've all seen her in Pow Talk. Anyway, the concept she misuses to produce false security in people is a concept of trusting God. In an article entitled, Whom Do You Trust?, she writes the following. I'm going to quote this. The first line is she's quoting Jeremiah 39:18. It says, For I will surely deliver thee, and thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be for a prey unto thee, because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah 39:18. Okay? And she goes on to write, Behold the protecting power of trust in God. The great men of Jerusalem fell by the sword, but poor Ebed-Melech was secure, for his confidence was in Jehovah. Where else should a man trust but in his Maker? We are foolish when we prefer the creature to the Creator. Oh, that we could in all things live by faith, then should we be delivered in all time of danger. No one ever did trust the Lord in vain, and no one ever shall. The Lord saith, I will surely deliver thee. Mark the divine surely. Whatever else may be uncertain, God's care of believers is sure. God himself is the guardian of the gracious. Under his sacred wing, there is safety even when every danger is abroad. Can we accept this promise as sure? Okay, so this concept is a trust. Trust in God, he'll protect you. Now, the problem is not with the idea that we should put our trust in the Lord rather than in our own wisdom, in our own strength, or in the strength of other people, because that's true. The problem is this blogger is putting a false spin on the whole concept of trusting in the Lord. Her definition of what it means to trust in the Lord, as well as her idea of what the outcome will be if you trust in the Lord, is one-sided and perverted. And because of this perversion, she puts a false spin on what God said to Jeremiah. Okay, and if you're not careful, you don't catch it. And this is the kind of thing we're dealing with wherever you turn, whether you're inside the system, whether you're outside the system, whether it's a famous preacher or a not famous preacher, doesn't matter who you talk about. 90% of the people who are out there preaching and teaching are preaching and teaching ideas, concepts, and doctrines that lead people into a false security. That's the way it is. And that you've got to deal with wherever you turn right now, because that is the gospel of Antichrist. That is the gospel of this hour. And that's what we ought to face in the last days. So the spin she puts on this is this. If we will just trust in God to protect us, instead of trusting in man or in ourselves, then God will certainly be faithful to protect us. Okay? That spin turns a beautiful scriptural truth into a destructive Antichrist lie. First of all, walking by faith does not always mean we will be spared from physical harm. Walking by faith does not always mean God will protect us physically. Let me read you something from Hebrews, the faith chapter, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, 32 to 38. This is what it says about faith. Those who walk by faith. This is the heroes of faith, right? Where it says, And what shall more I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned the flight of armies of the aliens, women received their dead raised again to life, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain by the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens of caves of the earth. Now when you read the faith chapter of the Bible, which is chapter 11 of Hebrews, you're going to notice that it's divided between two really classes of people who are there. One is those who are spared suffering by faith, and those who went through suffering by faith, by the same faith. Okay? The same faith that protected David and Samuel enabled others to willingly be tortured so they would receive a better resurrection. A better resurrection. The same faith that protected Gideon and Barak caused others to willingly embrace scourgings, to willingly embrace being stoned, to being sawn in half, to being slain with a sword. Jesus said in Luke 13:34 this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered my children together as a hen doth gather a brood under wings, and yet ye would not. So Jesus himself says, his faithful servants, that is the prophets, and those who were giving forth his word, they were stoned and killed. My question is, will this blogger, will this woman say that the prophets were not walking by faith because they were not protected? Will she say that the ones who were delivering the word of the Lord to these people, actually they were delivering the word of the Lord to God's people, and it was God's people who actually killed them? Will she say that they were not walking by faith because they were not protected and God allowed them to be killed? Well, I doubt it. I think when confronted with the truth, she'd probably acknowledge it and make some kind of excuse as to why she wrote what she did and why she didn't really mean what she wrote. Right? But the fact is, what she wrote is what she really believes. That's what she really believes. The things she would say to defend herself or to save face, you know, they'd just be lies and they'd just be designed to hide the truth. All right? That's what people do. They use words to hide the truth. Okay. But yeah, the implications of what she wrote goes beyond even the mere protection of the body. You know, she's using what God said to Jeremiah about protecting him physically during time of battle when Jerusalem fell to validate the lie of eternal security, which she believes. That's why she says what she says, I will surely deliver thee, make mark the divine surely, whatever else may be uncertain, God's care of believers is sure. God's care of believers is sure. God himself is the guardian of the gracious. That means God himself is a guardian to those who are under grace. Okay, under his sacred wing there is safety. All right, and he says, can you accept this promise as sure? Now, I can guarantee you in that woman's mind, when she says God's care of believers is sure, she means spiritual care as well as natural care. She's not only talking about being protected from physical harm. She's also talking about being protected from the deception of the enemy. In her mind, God himself is the guardian of the believer. In other words, it's God's responsibility to protect the believer, both naturally and spiritually. And the only requirement we have is to trust in him. See? But to be more precise, the only thing we're required to do is believe the promise that God will protect us. See, if we believe the promise, if we trust in the promise that God's going to protect us, then he will protect us. That's the whole idea. Now, I wonder how many deluded Christians there are in this world who are doing precisely what this woman is telling people to do. How many Christians think out there who are deceived, who are following all these false prophets? How many of them do you think are trusting in God to protect them spiritually? How many of them do you think are trusting in God to keep them out of deception, even though they're walking deception? See, people believe in eternal security don't think about these kinds of things. Because they don't think it applies, for one thing. But anyway, you'd think she'd people like that would realize that every Christian who's deceived right now on this planet, they have placed their trust in God to be protected from deception. Every Christian who follows Todd Bentley, every Christian who follows Benny Hinn or C. Peter Wagner and all his false apostles, or Rick Joyner and all his fellow false prophets, or Rick Warren or Joel Osteen or any of them, they have placed their trust in God to keep them from deception. I mean, this woman thinks she's the only one who's placed their trust in God, or what? All these people deceived believe the promise, just like she does. Yet they're deceived as you can be. They're as just as deceived as you can be, okay? Of course, the reason this woman doesn't think about things like that is because she believes in eternal security. In an article called The Safest Place, she writes the following. Just so you know, I'm not talking off the top of my head, that she does believe in eternal security. She quotes John 10:28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And she says, we believe in the eternal security of the saints, first because they are Christ's, and he will never lose the sheep which he has bought with his blood and received of his Father. Next, because he gives them eternal life, and if it be eternal, well then it is eternal, and there can be no end to hell, to heaven, to God, If the spiritual life can die out, it's manifestly not eternal, and that effectively shuts out the possibility of an end. Observe further that the Lord expressly says, they shall never perish. As long as words have a meaning, this secures believers from perishing. The most obstinate unbelief cannot force this meaning out of this sentence. Then to make the matter complete, he declares that his people are in his hand, and he defies all their enemies to pluck them out. Surely it is a thing impossible even for the fiend of hell. Okay, as he ends by saying this, we must be safe in the grasp of the Almighty. Be it ours to dismiss carnal fear as well as carnal confidence and rest peaceably in the hollow of the Redeemer's hand. It's ours to dismiss carnal fear as well as carnal confidence and rest peaceably in the hollow of his hand. So I'm not going to waste my time going through all those things and untwisting the scriptures he's been twisting there. If there's any doubt in anybody's mind who's hearing me tonight that OSAS, Once Saved, Always Saved, isn't a satanic lie, then I encourage you to go to my website and read part one of my Mystery of Iniquity series. And that whole book is a refutation of all the flimsy arguments and stupidity that these people use to support that error. What I want to point out there is that the outcome of all these various doctrines, which are designed to produce false security in us, is the destruction of the fear of God in the life of the believer. It's the destruction of the fear of God in the life of the believer. And it's the destruction of the fear of falling away. So you notice what she says at the end of her article there, we should dismiss all our carnal fear. Carnal fear, in this woman's mind, is the fear that you can end up cut off from Christ. That's a carnal fear. And that's precisely the fear Satan wants to destroy in the life of every believer. For once he does, we are open season for all the demons of hell. I guarantee you that this woman is walking under the power of religious seducing spirits, not the power of Jesus Christ. I guarantee it.